We'll be reading verses 8 through 12. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, last time we finished our study on cursing. However, we left out two analogies that James gives us in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? And can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive tree berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So what I wanted to do this morning is finish up cursing with these two analogies and then move on to blasphemy. So these two analogies are given to illustrate the inconsistency of the use of our tongue. James says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. So blessing and cursing are coming out of the same mouth. And in the original, out of the same mouth is placed forward for emphasis. Out of the mouth, the same mouth, comes blessing and cursing. And they flow readily out of the same mouth. In one sentence, people can bless God, and in the next sentence, they can curse man. And James says that this ought not so to be. It's a gross inconsistency. And A.T. Robertson made the statement that the tongue must not play the part of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. How can a believer bless God and in the same breath show his bitter hatred towards his neighbor with cursing? Evidently, in the Jewish culture there was a propensity in the assemblies to curse in this matter. Well, James takes us back to creation in his argument against cursing. Therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. The Greek word for similitude is homoiosyn, and it means likeness or resemblance. James here is referring to being made in the image of God, and that all men are made in the image of God. In the perfect tense, have been made denotes that this divine likeness has not been totally eradicated in the fall, that this divine image continues in man. It is a reference to the way he is now. It's a reference to the ontological image of God in man. And this he is using as his supreme argument against cursing one another. When we curse men, we are indirectly cursing God. We are insulting God because we are made in His image and after His likeness. So it's tantamount to cursing God. And James, of course, finishes and says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. This is a moral inconsistency. It's not to be tolerated. It's unbecoming of who we are as Christians. So he uses two analogies to drive home his point of this inconsistency. The first one is out of the same mouth is that of sweet and bitter water. sweet and bitter water coming out of the same fountain, in reference to blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. Now, there's a strong negative here, and so this is a rhetorical question, and it implies a no answer. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the answer is no, it doesn't. It can't. And back there, back then in Palestine, which is a dry land, these small villages would depend upon their existence, upon a spring and fresh water coming from the spring. And it would be unthinkable that there would be salt water or bitter water coming out of the same spring. And at the end of verse 12, he continues this analogy and he says, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, down towards the Dead Sea, there were salt water springs close to the Dead Sea. And it would not be expected that these salt water springs would give forth fresh water, you see. So it's one or the other. That's the first analogy. And the second analogy is the inconsistency of blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth is that of a fig tree and a grapevine. It's impossible for a fig tree to produce olives. And it's impossible for a grapevine to produce figs because they produce after their own kind, after their own DNA. They produce after their own nature. And so James is using this very familiar produce in the land, figs and grape trees and olives, or grapevines and olives. The point being is that if God has regenerated the heart and converted a person's life, and you have been reborn and created anew, it should not be of your nature to bear the fruit of cursing. You see, it's inconsistent with your Christian's life, cursing. So that finishes then our study on cursing with these two analogies. If God truly has converted us, there will be a bridling of the tongue. God will sanctify us in this area, and God will work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And there should not be blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth, speaking ill and injurious words to our brothers or sisters or our neighbor, and at the same time blessing God. So we'll turn now to the next sin of the tongue in our survey of the sin of the tongues, and that would be blasphemy. Now, the English word for blasphemy is a transliteration of the Greek word. Blasphemia is the noun. Blasphemeo, the verb. And this denotes, in general, injurious speech. It denotes evil speaking that insults and that defames or slanders. And it can mean to rail or to revile. It's reproachful language. That's the sense of blaspheme. But usually when we think of blaspheme, we think in context of evil words directed at God. So in a biblical context, blasphemy is an attitude of disrespect that is directed at the very character of God. It's to speak evil of God and to use irreverent language towards Him and His perfections. It's a verbal abuse of the power and majesty of God. It's a defiant speech against God. That's the sense of blasphemy against God. Well, there's blasphemy against God and blasphemy against our fellow man. But in respect to blaspheming God, as with swearing and cursing, blasphemy reflects this improper action in regard to the use of God's name. It's inherently, again, a violation of the third commandment to take the Lord's name in vain, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, in the Mosaic legislation, to blaspheme God carried the penalty of capital punishment. To blaspheme God, you could be put to death by stoning. It was a serious crime. So I want to say a few things about blaspheming God and work our way through this sin of the tongue. One text that might be helpful in understanding blaspheming against God is Revelation 13, verses 5 and 6, concerning the beast. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, to blaspheme his name. It was open defiance and slander and malicious words against God and his people and his tabernacle. Another sense of blasphemy is false teaching. False teaching can be considered blasphemous. In 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, Peter speaks about false prophets. But there were some false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, and denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be blasphemy, or spoken of in a blasphemous way. So here is an example of a false teacher and what the false teacher teaches as being labeled blasphemy. Now, we're speaking of sins of the tongue, but another part of blasphemy has to deal with our conduct. Blaspheming God typically has reference to verbal abuse, but it also can refer to one's conduct. And here's a couple texts I think that are very worthwhile to consider. 1 Timothy 6:1. Paul says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." You see, the way a slave would serve his master was not to blaspheme the name of God. His integrity and his godly behavior was to be a witness and testimony to the God he believed in, and not the opposite of blaspheming his name by disobedience and disrespect. And we can apply that to our bosses at work. We go to work, we are in essence, you know, serving our bosses, working for our bosses at work. And when we disrespect them, and when we disobey them, they are the ones that God has put us under their authority at work. And when we do this, we're blaspheming the name of God. You ever think about it that way? because they're looking at us as Christians. They're watching us in our Christian testimony, our Christian conduct. And if we're going to cheat them, or if we're going to speak ill of them, if we're going to disobey them, that's blaspheming God. Here's another one. Titus 2:5. Speaking of wives, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And here is for the ladies. You're to obey the leadership of your husband and submit to the leadership to your husband, not because he deserves it, not at all, but because that's God's order in the family, and we're to do it, or the ladies are to do it, as unto the Lord. It's an act of faith, and probably a lot of faith in some circumstances, to follow your husband's leadership, to do it as unto the Lord. And here is another reason that the word of God be not blasphemed. When that order is not in your home, the word of God is blasphemed. And that order in the home carries into the church. For the same order that's in the home is also the same order that's in the church. You see, so the motivation, ladies, is unto the Lord. It's an act of faith. It's so the word of God is not blasphemed. That's the motivation. It's to please God. And here's some examples of blasphemy in mocking the Son of God. Mark 15:29-31. It's kind of like a Bible study this morning. And they that passed by railed. We're talking about Christ on the cross. And they that passed by railed on him. That word, they blasphemed him. They railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." They're mocking him. That's considered blasphemy. "Save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said to themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And these words were blasphemous words. Then again, in Luke 22:63-65, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?'" Again, this mocking of Christ. "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So the whole arrest and crucifixion of Christ and all that led up to it was one blasphemous act. Well, so we've spoken about blasphemy against God, but there is also a sense of blasphemy against our fellow man. And it's usually translated evil speaking, but it's the same Greek word that's used. This term applies to our fellow man when we utter words of reproach, when we verbally abuse our neighbor or one another. Slanderous speech would be considered blasphemous. Any kind of scornful and insolent language against our fellow man. So we can use it in this very general sense, and the Bible does too. And it's translated, like I said, evil speaking. It's affiliated with malice and hatred towards our fellow man. And the Christian is exhorted to put away this injurious speech called blasphemy. So Ephesians 4:31, Paul exhorts, let all bitterness, and here you see the context is this hatred and anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and here it is, and evil speaking, blasphemous speaking, be put away from you with all malice. This is hatred. Put it away from you when you speak words that are injurious and have the intent of hurting and slandering and murdering one's reputation. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Look how it's listed, right? With anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. See, we're not, Paul will exhort us in Titus to speak evil of no man. Do not blaspheme any man. So we're to put this away. It's part of our Christian character, to put away blasphemy. Now, it should go without saying that angry disputes instigate blasphemy. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:4, talking about false teachers, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, this contention, this angry arguing, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, blasphemy here in the original, evil surmising. The point is that I'm making is that when we engage in this angry debate, in angry arguments, we are prone to blasphemy, to say very injurious words. And then the third thing I want you to consider in this general sense of blasphemy is that we as Christians will be blasphemed, and we should expect that we will be blasphemed because we're not of the world. And the world hates the righteous testimony of a Christian. So, a couple texts here. Romans 3:8. He says, Paul says, and not rather as we be slanderously reported. That word for slanderously is blasphemously reported. And as some affirm that we say, Paul's saying people are lying about us. They're slandering us. They're blaspheming us. They're saying that we said, let us do evil that good may come. They're twisting our words. They're saying lies about us. All this is considered blasphemous. And this is leveled against Christians, usually out of envy. And usually out of hatred. 1 Peter 4:3-4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, blaspheming you. In other words, because you're no longer participating with them in their sin, you're no longer involved in all their sexual immorality and in the drunkenness and so forth, and now your life is changed, now they're blaspheming you because of it. So there's a few things to think about in this general sense of blaspheming. I want to consider how Christ was often unjustly charged with blasphemy. And there are three points here I want to make. First, When he claimed to be God, that he was the Son of God, they charged him with blasphemy. In John 10:29-33, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Then he says, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. But Jesus answered him, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou, being a man, you maketh yourself to be God." Well, if he was merely a man, it would be blasphemy, would it not? But he was the Son of God. And later on in verse 36, "Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, what you're saying of the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, the incarnate Son of God, you're saying that he blasphemes because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You see, they knew what he was saying, but they were not going to accept it. Another one is when he claimed to be a Messiah. Mark 14:61-64. "But he held his peace and answered nothing." This is at his arrest, or after he was arrested. "And the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" He said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the Blessed. And then the high priest rent his clothes. "What need we any further of this? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. You see, that was the charge of Christ, blasphemy. And that was worthy of death. And according to the law of Moses, that required death by stoning. And because Christ said he was the Messiah and that he was the Son of God, that gave the Jews the right to execute the man. That was their justification. Blasphemy. He was also accused of blasphemy when he assumed the prerogatives of God. When Jesus saw their faith, he's in Mark 2:5-7, in the healing of the man that was sick with palsy. You remember where they lowered the bed through the rooftop and Jesus healed this man, and he also told this man that his sins were forgiven him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only?" And that was true. Sins can only be forgiven of God. And Christ claimed to be able to forgive sin. You see, they understood what Christ was saying. They just refused to accept it. They refused to acknowledge it. So, they accused Christ of blasphemy because he claimed he had the power and right to forgive sin, which was exclusively a prerogative of God. It's interesting that Christ said these words before the cross. It presupposed the completed work of the cross before he ever went to the cross. Well, let me just summarize blasphemy. And we'll close with that. Blasphemy against God is to speak evil of God. It's to insult God with your speech. It is an irreverent and defiant speech directed towards God and against his character. blasphemy against man is a verbal abuse of someone with insults, slander, railing, reproach. In general, it is to speak evil of someone. Now, we've looked at three sins of the tongue. And they all involve taking the Lord's name in vain. You have swearing, cursing, and blaspheming. So swearing irreverently invokes the name of God as a witness. Cursing irreverently invokes the name of God to inflict damage or harm upon someone. And then blasphemy is directed against God and insults the name of God. All three are violations of taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, in regards to blasphemy against man, we need to consider what's in the heart. First of all, as with all the sins of the tongue, they are expressions of hatred and anger that wish injury upon the person we are speaking to. And blasphemy is typically occasioned by some kind of contention and some kind of strife that aggravates an angry conversation, an angry debate. And this we must avoid as Christians. Blasphemy is also an act of pride. The arrogance of shaking your fist at God and spewing out insults at God and vulgarities at God. And also towards our fellow man. It presupposes that you're speaking down to them. You're making yourself better than them. It places the blasphemer above the ones that are being blasphemed. So, this word is used quite a bit in the New Testament. But I think, in general, you need to look at it in two senses. Blasphemy towards God and blasphemy towards your fellow man. You will find when it's in reference to our fellow man, our neighbor, or one another, it's translated speaking evil of. But when it's in reference to God, it's, I think, almost always translated blasphemy. So, we'll close in prayer. Keep a guard on our tongue, O Lord, and help us to keep our tongue from injuring people, from defaming people, from slandering people, from gossiping about people, Lord. We pray that you would keep a guard on our tongue and help us to be more careful in what we say. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.